Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
This afternoon, we are going to discuss some of the principles for success and some of the principles for failure in Krishna consciousness. For us both as individuals and as communities. The basis of the discussion will be some verses from the Nectar of Instruction, Sri Upadeshamrita by Srila Rupa Goswami, translated by Srila Prabhupada as the Nectar of Instruction. And as we proceed with the discussion, you will find that we are focusing on some areas that are very close to home. So, the first, oh yes, and with your permission, I will guide this discussion through a small book called Sri Bhaktya Loka by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. It's actually 12 essays by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. One essay on each of the six items that are favorable for success in devotional service, and the one essay on each of the six items that are unfavorable. So let us begin with the six items that are favorable. I think I'll just read through to save time. Utsaha nischaya dharya tat-tat karma pravartana sangra tyagat sato vrithe sadvir bhakti prasidyati. There are six principles favorable to the execution of pure devotional service. One, being enthusiastic. Two, endeavoring with confidence. Three, being patient. Four, acting according to the regulative principles, such as Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, hearing, chanting, and remembering Krishna. Five, abandoning the association of non-devotees. And six, following in the footsteps of the previous acharyas. These six principles undoubtedly assure the complete success of pure devotional service. So out of these six items, we are going to discuss dharya. What does dharya mean?
Patience.
Yes. Dharya, patience. For the practitioner of devotional service, diarrhea, patience is extremely necessary. Those who possess the quality of diarrhea are called dhira. What does dhira mean?
Sober.
Those who are impatient cannot do any work. Now, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur is addressing his comments to sadhakas, or practitioners of devotion, bhakti yoga. So whatever he says must be seen in the light of the practice of devotional service. So when he says, those who are impatient cannot do any work, he's referring to the internal work that devotees do. There are many people who work and they get caught in traffic jams. They may be sitting in the car for an hour. They may be very impatient, but they still go to work. So this, the work here does not refer to that kind of work, but it refers to the internal work of the sincere practitioner. By the quality of diarrhea, a practitioner controls first himself and then the whole world. We will discuss that. But it's related, I'll continue reading. It's actually related to the first verse of the Upadeshamrita. Can we see the first verse? Or I'll just, hearing is better than seeing, I'll just read it. In the first verse of Sri Upadeshamrita, the symptoms of diarrhea are explained. Vacho vegam, manasa krodha vegam, jiva vegam, udarapasta vegam, etan vegam, yo visheheta dhira, sarvam apimam prithivim sasishya. A sober person who can tolerate the urge to speak, the mind's demands, the actions of anger, and the urges of the tongue, belly, and genitals, is qualified to make disciples all over the world. So this requirement for success in devotional service of diarrhea or patience is possible when one controls these six urges. In other words, we have to begin by controlling ourselves. Sometimes we think if we can control others, all my problems will be solved, and I don't have to control myself. But Srila Rupa Goswami says, first you control yourself, your own urges. So Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, By the quality of dharya, a practitioner controls first himself and then the whole world. Now this statement calls to mind an incident with Raghunath Das Goswami. As many of you know, Srila Raghunath Das Goswami was the son of Govardhan Mazumdar and nephew of Hiranya Mazumdar. And those two brothers were extraordinarily wealthy. They collected taxes on behalf of the king, and they were allowed to keep something like 50% of what they collected. And they collected something like 1,200,000 rupees per month. And in those days, a rupee, we're talking about 500 years ago, in those days, a rupee, Srila Prabhupada says, a family could live their whole life on one rupee. That's how much a rupee was worth then. So they were immensely wealthy, and Raghunath Das was their only son. He was the hope for the future. And they, you could say, pampered him. They didn't want him to suffer any distress. So they would line the paths around the house with flower petals. And then at each entrance, there would be a palanquin to carry. So the Mazumdar family had two priests, Vaishnavas, both were Vaishnavas, Yadunandanacharya, who was a disciple of the Dvaitacharya, and Balaramacharya, who was a disciple of Haridas Thakur. And Balaramacharya arranged a place for Haridas Thakur in his village. And Govardhan Mazumdar thought that I must get Haridas Thakur's blessings for my son. Whenever there was some saintly person, he would always send Raghunath to get blessings. So he sent Raghunath Das along with a wagon full of valuable gifts to Haridas Thakur, along with so many servants and guards. And he was thinking, sort of Atmavan Manyate Jagat, according to his mentality, he was thinking that, oh, when Haridas Thakur sees all these valuable presentations, he'll give a really good blessing to my son. Haridas Thakur was not the least interested in anything material. He was not attracted by beauty. Even Maya Devi herself came. He was not attracted by material opulence or wealth. Nothing at all attracted him. He didn't take it seriously. So Balaramacharya presented Raghunath Das to Haridas Thakur. And Balaramacharya knew Haridas's mentality very well, that he wasn't going to compromise his blessings on account of all the gifts that Govardhana Sutta said. So just as, yes, so Bhava Ramacharya said, you know, the Govardhana Mazumdar would like you to bless his son. And just before pronouncing the blessing, because Bhava Ramacharya knew more or less what it would be, he made a sound so no one could hear the blessing. He coughed or something. No one could hear the blessing except for Balaram Acharya. Another blessing. And the blessing was, I bless you to renounce the world. So, Raghunath Das and all the bodyguards and servants and Balaram Acharya returned to Raghunath's home. And his father, Govardhan, was so anxious to hear. So he was asking all the servants and guards, did Haridas Thakur bless my son? And they said, we think so. Well, what blessing did he give? Well, we don't know. There was some sound. You couldn't hear what the blessing was. So then he asked Balaram Acharya. Yes, he did give a blessing. What was the blessing? He said, your son will control the whole world. And Govardhan Mazumdar was like so ecstatic. He said, I'm controlling this whole tract of land here, and I'm so wealthy. And my son is going to control the whole world. I can't even imagine how wealthy he will be. But actually, there's some truth to what Balaram Acharya said, that if you renounce the world, in other words, if you have no attachment to the world, no worldly desires, that means nothing in the world can control you. You cannot come under the control of lust, anger, greed, or the urges of the mind and senses. And eventually, by your Krishna consciousness, you can actually affect people. You can affect the whole world. So, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, by the quality of dharya, a practitioner controls first himself and then the whole world. He says there are six types of urges, namely the urges of speech, mind, anger, belly, tongue, and genitals. And first is speech, vacho-vedo. Whenever I'm chanting japa with His Holiness and Tathagata Swami and he feels the urge to speak, he checks himself and says, vacho-vedo. With a desire to speak more, a person becomes talkative. You know, we want to speak more, so we become talkative. But there's more explanation required, which follows. If speech is not regulated, then enmity arises from talking about others. I'll read it again because this is something that happens. If speech is not regulated, in other words, if we cannot control the urge to speak, enmity arises from talking about others. I'll give an example. There are many examples we've all experienced. So speaking unnecessarily about others really means finding faults in them. So, and we hear so many things, we read so many things on the internet, there's plenty of information or misinformation available about others. We may see something, and so we'll say to our confidential friend, pretty much everyone has some confidential friend, that I know such and such about so and so. I'm telling you because you're my confidential friend, but don't tell anyone else. Now, by his behavior, he is in effect saying, well, he told me, and I'm his confidential friend, so I guess it means I can tell my confidential friend. So he tells his confidential friend, don't tell anyone else, but then he tells his confidential friend. And eventually, it may get back to the original subject of the discussion, and thus enmity arises. And there can also be enmity that, why did you tell so-and-so? I told you not to tell, you know. And then it becomes a whole thing like, who knows and who doesn't know? And there's like different groups of who's in on it and who's not in on it. And it becomes very complicated. So the thrust of Vajradeva is to control the urge to speak, especially about others. And this is a very important consideration in a community. Anywhere, even in a family, or ISKCON is a large community, and it's a very important urge to control. To speak uselessly is the business of a fool. But out of a desire to engage unnecessarily in speech, the materialists always waste time and face so many distresses. Pious people, not devotees, pious people observe mona vrata, or silence. In order to get rid of this disturbance, the practitioners of devotional service should not speak unnecessarily. If you do have to speak unnecessarily, now listen to this, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, if you do have to speak unnecessarily, better remain silent. In other words, don't do it. Besides topics regarding Krishna, all other topics are unnecessary. But to speak about subjects favorable to devotional service is not unnecessary, like what we're doing here. Therefore, devotees should speak only on topics about Lord Hari or those favorable to such topics. All other topics will be counted in the category of the urge to speak. One who is able to control the urge to speak is a sober person here. So, this sounds very reasonable. Talking about Krishna is accepted, and talking about other topics besides Krishna is rejected. But an intelligent and thoughtful person might ask, how do we live in the world if we can't talk about other people other than Krishna and his pure devotees? So, now we come to text number 2. Because these are sort of, all these different points are interrelated. Text number 2. Atyahara prayasascha prajalpo niyamagraha jana sangas chaloyam cha sarvir bhaktir vinashtati. One's devotional service is spoiled when he becomes too entangled in the following 6 activities. 1. Eating more than necessary or collecting more funds than required. 2. Over-endeavoring for mundane things that are very difficult to attain. 3. Talking unnecessarily about mundane subject matters. 4. Practicing the scriptural rules and regulations only for the sake of following them and not for the sake of spiritual advancement, or rejecting the rules and regulations of the scriptures and working independently or whimsically. 5. Associating with worldly-minded persons who are not interested in Krishna consciousness. And 6. Being greedy for mundane achievements. So, the item that is relevant here particularly is prajalpa. And there are many categories of prajalpa. And we won't discuss all of them. There are many, many categories. But we will focus on talking about other people. Talking without reason about other people is extremely adverse to devotional service. What does adverse mean? Contrary to, opposed to. Many people, now this is important because we may to some extent have this tendency to talk about others. So we should consider what is our reason for wanting to talk about others. And if we are honest and introspective, we may find some relevance here. Many people talk about others to establish their own reputation. In other words, we think that if we make others look bad, we'll look better in comparison. A very easy trap to fall into. Being envious, some people are accustomed to discuss others' character. We may be with some friend, and that friend may start to praise some other devotee, and we become envious. We don't want to hear that other person praise. And so out of envy, we point out some defect, which may be real or imagined, but we point out some defect in the other person to make the other person look bad, and in comparison to make ourselves look better. Now, what is the result? The minds of those who are busy in such topics can never be fixed on the lotus feet of Krishna. The basic principle of Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti is to always remember Krishna and never forget him. But if we engage in speaking about others in a negative way, we will never be able to fix the mind on Krishna. In other words, our whole effort in Bhakti Yoga will be defeated. Talking about others should be rejected in all respects. But we have to talk. So, how can we talk without spoiling our devotional service? In the practice of devotional service, there are many favorable topics that are faultless, even though they are about others. In order to completely renounce talking about others, one needs to live in the forest. And unless you're ready to do that, we will be involved in talking about others. But we have to talk about them in such a way that is faultless and favorable for devotional service. There are two different types of practicing devotees, the householders and the renunciates. Because the renunciates have no business whatsoever with sense enjoyment, they can give up talking about others in all respects. But because a householder is engaged in earning, saving, protecting, and maintaining the family, he cannot completely give up talking about others. And here Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur gives some advice how householders should live. And even in the Grihastha Ashram, talking about others should be kept to a minimum. And we should maximize talking about Krishna or un-Krishna's devotees. But this is very important because it appears that most of us are in Grihastha Ashram. It is best for the householder to live in a Krishna-conscious family. When all one's material activities are related with Krishna, in other words, he's earning, he's saving, he's protecting, he's maintaining the family members, and when all of that is done for Krishna, to engage the family in Krishna consciousness, then even his unavoidable talk about others becomes sinless and a part of devotional practice in relation to Krishna. He should not talk about others in a way that is detrimental to everyone. It's not a license to criticize. You should talk about others only whatever little is necessary in his Krishna conscious family. In other words, he doesn't go down the street door to door and speak to everyone about food. But what he needs to discuss with his family for the sake of the family's well-being and Krishna consciousness, he can speak with them whatever little is required. He should not talk about others without reason. So this is clear. Now, there is another situation in which one can talk about others. And listen very carefully. When a guru enlightens his disciple on some topic, unless he occasionally talks about others, his instruction may not be very clear. When previous Mahajans have talked about others in this way, there is merit in such talk, not fault. Because we can say, you should do this, and we can give it a good example. But it may be helpful to give an example of what you should not do and what the consequences are of doing what you should not do. And that may be necessary for the enlightenment of the disciple. And there are different categories. One, you talk about a general group, like materialistic households. We'll leave that. Another category is you speak about a specific person, but without mentioning the name. Some people might know who the person is, and some might not. But you're actually talking about a specific person, but you're not using the name. And the third is you use the name. So, first category, as Shukadeva Goswami said in Srimad Bhagavatam, Nidraya Riyate Naktam,
vyavayena stavavaya deva chateya raja kutumba marane nama. Deha pakya kavatra vishu atma sinyeshu asatsvati. Tesham pramato vidanam pasyam api napashyati. The lifetime of such an envious householder is passed at night either in sleeping or in sex indulgence, or in the daytime either in making money or maintaining family members. Persons devoid of atma-tattva do not inquire into the problems of life. Being too attached to fallible soldiers like the body, children, and wife. Although sufficiently experienced, they still do not see their inevitable destruction. End quote. Although Shukadeva Goswami talks about the materialist in order to instruct his disciple, he is not considered a prajapati. Therefore, such activities should be considered beneficial. And then he gives two examples of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. In one case, he was speaking about Chota Haridas, but not by name, but we know he was talking about Chota Haridas. Now, it's going to come even closer to home. But I'll conclude this. Unless one speaks in this way while instructing and while concluding a subject, there is no benefit for oneself or others. In other words, it has to be clear. And sometimes a negative example is required for clarity. Therefore, the previous acharyas have personally set the example and taught others. So how will we be benefited by acting contrary to their instruction? In other words, we shouldn't think we're better than the previous acharyas. We, you know, see no evil, hear no evil. Sometimes you need to, as Prabhupada said, call a thief a thief. Now, so far there is not much allowance for talking about others. And we might think that this is a little bit restrictive. So, what I'm going to read next might make you think that there's hope. So, if one discusses in this way, hold on to your seats now. If one discusses in this way the improper behavior current in a religious sect or among the general public, then such talk is not adverse to devotional service. Even if one sometimes talks about a particular person, there is no fault. Now, the key provision in this sentence is in this way. What does it mean in this way? And I'll move ahead towards the conclusion, because
Oh yeah, it's coming very soon. Those who talk about others while influenced by devotional impediments like envy, hatred, pride, or distinction are offenders at the feet of Bhakti Devi. So this is very important. We may be tempted to speak about others, as I said, even in a religious institution. But we should first look within our hearts. Am I being impelled by envy? By hatred? By pride? Or by distinction? Because if I am, I should not speak about them. My heart has to be free from these impediments. Now, sometimes someone may think that someone is misbehaving, and someone should do something about it. But if one looks within oneself, one might say, well, I'm not really, I could be influenced by envy or hatred or pride or the desire for distinction. So in that case, we should consult someone who is more clean at heart than we are. And this is a very, very important point. In fact, in the fourth verse, Rupa Goswami describes Sati Priti Lakshman, the six exchanges of love among devotees. Two of them are Guyam Apyati Prichati, to inquire confidentially and reveal one's mind in confidence. And this is very important in the society of devotees. And devotees will feel that they can speak confidentially to others only if they are satisfied that their confidence will not be betrayed. And many times it happens that someone will confide in another devotee, and then the same thing. Don't tell anyone else, but, and pretty soon it's all over the community. And now in the internet age, it could be all over the planet. And if we're not able to confide in another devotee, it can be very bad for us, because things will stay inside of us and build up. So, like, emotionally, it will be very bad. We just, you know, things will stew inside of us. And practically also, it's not good, because we may actually need clarification. We may perceive a fault in someone, but we know within our heart we're not pure. So we confide in someone who's more pure at heart than we are, and say, you know, I'm seeing this in that other person, but I don't know if it's really there or if it's just me, if I'm just envious of that person or if it's really there. So that confidential friend or advisor can help clarify what the situation is. Or he may say, you know, what you're seeing is there. I also see the same thing. But I know that devotee is very sincere. And if you give him a little time, he himself will make the adjustment. I have no doubt. I mean, there could be any number of such responses. But we need to have those confidential relationships. And it may be that the person needs to be spoken to. And it should be done by someone who's not influenced by envy, hatred, pride, and so on. As Srila Prabhupada said, if criticism is offered with sympathy, it is more likely to be accepted. So, there have been many questions that indicate this type of dilemma that devotees face. And then there's, so we need to have these confidential relationships with more elevated devotees. So, now we'll come back to patience, because the first topic was patience, but within that we learned that unless you can control the urge to speak, you cannot develop, you cannot be geared up, and you cannot have diarrhea. And it's very... this is also very relevant for us. Shishraya Damodar ki Srila Prabhupada ki. So Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur gives a very relevant definition of dharya. There is another meaning applicable to the word dharya. Those who engage in sadhana desire to attain the results. Sometimes as devotees, we hear that we should have no desires, we should have no motives, and we should have no ulterior motives, we should have no material desires. But we can't desire something. And what is that something that we can desire in pure devotional service? Those who engage in sadhana desire to attain the results. Karmis hope to attain heavenly happiness by fruitive activities. Gyanis hope to attain liberation by speculative knowledge. And devotees hope to please Krishna by their devotion. So we also have a desire. And our desire is to please Krishna, which may not be that easy, because Krishna is pleased only by pure devotional service. But that, we can discuss more about that. I'll continue reading. Because here's where many devotees have difficulty. being impatient due to prolonged sadhana. Some people fall from the path to the ultimate goal. Therefore, a practicing devotee who desires to achieve his goal obtains that result only when he becomes patient. In other words, sometimes we hear devotees say, I've been chanting for so many years, I've been reading the books, I've been attending the programs, I've been offering service, and still my hairs are not standing on end, my limbs are not trembling, tears are not flowing from my eyes. And of course, if those symptoms were there, it would certainly be an indication that Krishna was pleased with us. But sometimes people, they're impatient. His Holiness Satchinanda Swami has given an example. Sometimes people may give up the path completely or they may go elsewhere. But he gave the example that, okay, I'm in ISKCON and I'm practicing bhakti yoga. And, you know, I practiced, just to make it exaggerated, I practiced for 3 months and nothing happens. So, he said it's like digging in the earth for water. So he digs a little bit, he doesn't find water. He says, oh, there's nothing here. Let me go to such and such Rasika Bhakta and maybe I'll get it there. So he spends another 3 months there. He goes a little bit down, a little deep. It's not there. You know, let me go to Super Rasika Bhakti to the 10th degree. And spends 3 months there and goes a little deep, doesn't get anything, and leaves. So, Satchidananda Swami is making the point that if you just stay where you are and patiently go deeper and deeper, eventually you'll get water. You don't have to go here and there. But just stay where you are and just go deeper and deeper. Be patient and you'll get the result. Therefore, a practicing devotee who desires to achieve his goal obtains that result only when he becomes patient. And this is what he thinks. Quote, Krishna must be merciful to me either today or tomorrow or after 100 years or in some other birth. I will take shelter of his lotus feet with determination and never leave. Now this, I never thought of it in this way before, but that phrase, never leave, was included in an instruction that Srila Prabhupada gave me. I approached him way back in 1971 in Calcutta. And I said, Srila Prabhupada, now you're here, so everything is going well. But what if in the future, when you're not here, ISKCON falls from the standard? What should I do? And he said, and I don't even know why he said this, because I was a really new devotee, which leads me to believe maybe it could be applied to every one of you. But he said, you are also an important member of the society, so you work for the correction, but don't. So here, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, this type of diary of patience is most desirable for the practitioners of devotional service. And that is that determination that I will go on serving Krishna no matter what, and I'll patiently wait for his mercy. It may come today or tomorrow or 20 years or 100 years or in some future lifetime, but I will never leave. And here there is a relevant example also from the pastimes of Lord Chaitanya of Mukunda. When Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was exhibiting his Mahaprakash, do you know what this is? Anyway, he was manifesting himself as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This went on for 21 hours. And he was fulfilling all of the desires of his devotees. He was giving benedictions to all of his devotees. But one of the prominent devotees in the community was Mukunda. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was not calling him. He called everyone else, but not him. And Mukunda would not just come in unless Chaitanya Mahaprabhu called him. So the devotees were getting, they were concerned, why isn't Chaitanya Mahaprabhu calling him? And I believe Shivas Pandit, he approached Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, you're calling everyone else in Mukunda, your dear devotee, why are you not calling him? And he said, I will never call him. He, when he's with Maya bodies, he agrees with them. And he talks like them. And when he's with the Vaishnavas, he agrees with them. He talks like them. He said, it's like with one hand, he's hitting me on the head with a club, and with the other hand, he's offering me a lotus flower. I will never call for him. So Mukunda, he was like just on the other side of the curtain. He could hear what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was saying. And it was like devastated. He thought, if I can't see Mahaprabhu, if Mahaprabhu is rejecting me, what's the use of even living? So, on his behalf, Yashivas Pandit asked Mahaprabhu, won't you ever see him? And Mahaprabhu said, I will see him after 10 million births. And when Mukunda heard those words, he became so ecstatic. He had so much faith. The Lord has said that he will accept 10 million births. That didn't count. What mattered was that the Lord would eventually accept. And he began to dance in ecstasy. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, being the omniscient Lord, he understood Mukunda's faith in his words. And he called for him. And Mukunda was in such high ecstasy, couldn't even come. They had to like carry, him in to Mahaprabhu. And it's by that faith, the underlying principle of everything that we're discussing is faith. By that faith and that patience, because because of his faith, he was patient. That 10 million lifetimes, I mean, we're so impatient, it's like we're not even ready to wait 3 years. 10 years. I have to keep slogging away for 10 years before I get some ecstatic experience. And so what if someone said 10 million lifetimes? Mukunda, 10 million lifetimes, it was jubilant. And by his faith and patience, that 10 million lifetimes was reduced to just a few moments by Mahaprabhu's mercy. So there's much we could say, but I think at this stage I'll stop. I will come back to one other point in relation to Srila Prabhupada preaching. But before I do that, I would like to ask you if you have any questions or comments. Yes? Do we have a moving microphone? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare
Hare. Thank you so much.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you so much for the class. I had one question. If we have this tendency to find faults, how do we purify that tendency? Because it comes so naturally.
One of the qualities of a devotee is a dosha darshi, which means he doesn't see faults. So your question is, how do we get out of the habit of finding faults? Well, there was one instance when, there was a Brahmin in Navadvip who misunderstood Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and the Vaishnavas. And so he criticized them to others. But later on, when he realized, you know, who Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was and what the position of the Vaishnavas was, he repented. And he approached Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and said, out of ignorance, I thought all these things and said all these things, and please forgive me and tell me what I should do. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu replied that with your mouth you have drunk poison. Now with the same mouth you can drink the nectar of immortality, and that will counteract the poison. So you have used your mouth to find fault with devotees. So now you should use the same mouth to glorify the devotees. And it's very easy, because everyone, let us just say for the sake of argument, everyone it has a mixture of good qualities and bad qualities. So all you have to do is see the good qualities and talk about them. and then your focus will change, and the good will become magnified in your consciousness, and the bad will become, whether it's there or not, but even if it is there, it will shrink. Do you think you can do that? I mean, if you're in the situation where you think that the people around you have no good qualities at all, and they have only bad qualities, then you might think, you know, you need to do a little more introspection. But otherwise, just see their good. You don't need to exaggerate and say things artificially. But whatever good you actually see, and everyone, you can see good in everyone, because everyone has good and everyone does good. Just talk about that, and it will make a huge difference. Hare Krishna. Yes, 1, 2, 3.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
You talk about patience. You know, Prabhupada did make statements that we can go back to God in one lifetime. Now, I've also heard that it's to another, you know, master. So, my question to you, how easy it really is to go back in one lifetime? When Prabhupada made that statement, what is it?
Experience of devotees leaving their bodies, I feel that all of them have received some special mercy. There was a there's so many of them. So that definitely gives me hope. Once a devotee asked Srila Prabhupada, how can I be sure that I'm really going to go back to God? And Srila Prabhupada replied by asking, are you chanting your 16 rounds and following the regulative principles? He said, yes. He said, well, that's my concern. There's a, once Srila Prabhupada said that Krishna wants his sincere devotees to go back to Godhead in the same lifetime. And if they're not ready, he will give them more time than they were meant to have in order to enable them to get ready and go back to Godhead in the same lifetime. And there's a couple of books that I put together. One is called Many Moons, and it tells the story of Mother Kirtikar. She was a disciple of Tamal Krishna Goswami. She almost died. She was supposed to have died. She was expecting to die. And everyone else thought that she would die. But she actually wasn't ready. She had some, you know, fears or attachments. She wasn't ready. And Krishna let her live for maybe 2 or 3 more years. And in that time, she became completely ready, perfectly ready. So when the time of death came, she was not at all afraid. She knew what her destination would be. And yeah, there are many, many such instances. So Krishna can help. He does help. He does help. But that said, we should also think, why do I want to go back to Godhead? Is it to serve Krishna? Or is it because I want relief from the miseries of material existence? If it's because we want relief from the material miseries, it's really a desire for liberation. It is not pure devotional service. But if it's to serve Krishna in a better way, or in a more complete way, then it's okay. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Yes.
Thank you very much, Maharaj, for so nicely explaining this case. As my question was that, when we talk about Vaishnava offenses, so what constitutes an offense? Because when we say, okay, this is sin, we should not do, and we can find, you know, the scriptures, they say sin means, you know, not following the laws of the law, not following the laws of the scriptures. But as far as the paths go, there's no offense. So how do we know that, you know, knowingly and knowingly and knowingly not this? Because sometimes we may not intend, but some devotee may feel that, oh, this is an offense. We may not want to offend someone, but by our behavior, we may not like it or we may not appreciate the way we are, you know, carrying ourselves or doing certain things. So, what is it which actually defines an offense for a Vaishnava?
Well, you've asked a good question, what constitutes an offense? And we can discuss that. In fact, we will discuss that in a few minutes because we should know. But you're saying that you might not intend any offense, but the Vaishnava might misunderstand and take offense. And are you aware that that Vaishnava has taken offense? Or you might not know?
Yeah, initially we don't know, but then we come to know.
Well, if you come to know, then you should approach the Vaishnava and explain. There's a nice instructive incident that Rupa Goswami was in meditation near Govardhan, and a devotee or a saintly person with a physical deformity passed in front of him. And within his meditation, Rupa Goswami was seeing a humorous pastime of Krishna, and he began to laugh. But that sadhu misunderstood and thought Rupa Goswami was laughing at him because of his physical deformity. So he became very upset. And he went to Sanatana Goswami, Rupa Goswami's older brother, and Shishiguru, and said, "This happened. I can't believe Rupa Goswami would do that." Meanwhile, Rupa Goswami's meditation broke. And he also couldn't understand what happened. I was absorbed in such nice Leela Smarana, and he tried to get it back, he couldn't get it back. So he went to Sanatana Goswami to consult him. And the two met. And then the whole truth came out. And then Rupa Goswami, he apologized to that sadhu for unknowingly causing him pain. And that sadhu apologized to Rupa Goswami for misunderstanding him and thinking that he did something bad which he didn't actually do, and in the end it was all clarified. So it can happen that someone misunderstands us, but we should try to clarify it, you know, as soon as possible. And we should try to have a culture of open dealings with each other where someone does have a doubt, instead of speculating, they just approach you. You know, we're like family members. Of course, Kali Yuga, even within families, there can be walls of silence. But, you know, we're all spiritual family members, and just, you know, I thought this, and I don't think it's true, but just for my own mental satisfaction, I want to clarify it. And then it can be disposed of. So I think we should have that culture where we can speak openly without offense and clarify possible misunderstandings.
Hello, Hare Krishna Maharaj. I had a question regarding death and going back to Godhead. So I was wondering, like, after death, do we go back directly to Krishna Loka or Goloka? I have heard some theories also that if we are not completely verified, then Krishna might take us to another material God based to perform these pastimes, and then once we get properly verified, then we go back. I'm not sure. So.
Well, again, we need to discuss what does it mean to go back to Godhead. Back to Godhead really means back to our eternal relationship with Krishna. Now, the usual procedure, it's not a matter of how pure you are. But the usual procedure is that you do take birth on the planet where Krishna is having his pastimes in the material world. Because there are some higher levels of devotion that you cannot realize within this physical body. I mean, the physical body cannot, like, you read some of the extreme ecstatic symptoms. So that's the general rule. You take birth on the planet where Krishna's having his pastimes. And then after that, you go to Goloka Vrindavan. Yes, go ahead.
With respect to Srila Prabhupada, how did Srila Prabhupada himself deal with criticism? And conversely, when Srila Prabhupada had to sometimes instruct or correct, and he may have to criticize. So how devotees dealt with that with respect to, you know, dealings with him?
When you say how Prabhupada dealt with criticism, you mean how he criticized?
And how, for my first question is how he dealt with criticism about himself.
Okay. Well, as a preacher, Srila Prabhupada had a very great sense of mission. And you know, he was Shakti Vaishavatar, but, you know, Mahabhagavata, he could defeat all the challenges. And he did, and there were so many challenges, especially in relation to his accepting devotees from different communities and making them Brahmins and sannyasis and like that. So he would respond face to face. He would respond if there were criticisms in the newspaper. He would respond to the newspaper, and sometimes we have to do that. I've met people, and I knew they're not really going to change. Probably they're really criticizing, but I didn't want to just walk away because then they would think, oh, I defeated them. They have nothing to say. So, but yeah, and criticism or not, Prabhupada went ahead. He sometimes quoted the saying, the dogs may bark, but the caravan will pass. As far as criticizing disciples, Srila Prabhupada said that the one thing he doesn't like about being a spiritual master is that he has to correct his disciples. And they're all Vaishnavas, so he doesn't like to have to criticize them. But still he did it as a matter of duty. Once he sent a letter to me in June, in my first month in June, he sent a letter that to me was extremely heavy. And I accepted the validity of what he said, but the impact was just like very hard for me to deal with. So I wrote him and just like explained how I was feeling. And Srila Prabhupada wrote back that it's the duty of the spiritual master to criticize the disciple, not that he should always be praising. And then he quoted Chanakya Pandit that, if you praise a son or a disciple and don't correct him, he'll become bad. And Srila Prabhupada wrote, my only concern is that you and all of my students should become Krishna conscious. So if you find some criticism, kindly accept it in that spirit. So he would, it was a duty. It was his duty. But he would do it in such a way as to make us understand what he was doing and why he was doing it. For our benefit, ultimately for our benefit. Yes, what? Last two, yes.
Hey, Vaishnava. My question is that regarding Vasavaivam, so my problem is, I want to talk too much, but and the second thing is my mind also wants to talk too much. My mouth is such that my mind starts talking and it wants to accumulate too many ideas and so many things. So what should you do?
Well, If you want to talk about Krishna, there's no too much. Like the residents of Vrindavan, they can't stop talking about Krishna. In fact, there's a beautiful verse in Srimad Bhagavatam that Paramahansas who have Krishna within the core of their hearts take pleasure in speaking about Krishna, just like ordinary people take pleasure in talking about women and sex. So the idea is, whatever you have in the core of your heart, that's what will come out of your mouth. It won't take much. So if you have Krishna in the core of your heart, then that will come out. And once, it's a little higher level, but once the gopis were sort of, after Krishna left Vrindavan and went to Mathura, and then he sent Uddhava to Vrindavan to deliver his message. So the gopis were exhibiting a sort of transcendental mood and saying, if Krishna can live without us, we can live without Krishna. And Uddhava said, you keep saying you can live without Krishna, but then why are you talking about it so much? And they said, we can live without him, but we can't live without talking about it. So that's good. You have so many thoughts about how to spread Krishna consciousness. Then you don't have to worry about it. Does that fit?
I said not yet.
Or the thoughts are not about Krishna? Oh. Well then, you have to fill your mind with Krishna by Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu Smaranam. This is our whole process to fill our mind with Krishna. And Srila Prabhupada gives the example. I mean, you can't make your mind empty. You can't empty your mind of material thoughts. But if you fill your mind with spiritual thoughts, then automatically your material thoughts will go. And then that's what will come out of your mouth. It takes work, and it takes patience.
Thank you, my brother.
In my own experience, I have tendency to complain and criticize, and I do not realize the gravity of the problem. This is a little hard. I'm not asking for advice, but I just want to thank you for making that so clear.
Yes, thank you.
Very well.
Now I'm going to discuss a finer point, and that is, so it's clear we should not find fault with devotees especially, but it may be necessary for us to give examples, bad examples, for the sake of clarity. Now, there may be people who pass as devotees who actually are not devotees. And it's not a fault to criticize them, as
as a guru, you know, for a good reason, not gratuitously. And Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur discusses different categories of non-devotees. To some extent in Bhakti Loka, and to a greater extent in Sriharinam Chaitanya. And one category of pseudo-devotee is the Dharma Dvaja. Dharma means religion and Dvaja means flag. So Dharma Dvaja is like waving the flag of religion, like a flag waver. But he's actually a hypocrite. And anyone who desires bhakti or mukti or siddhi is not a devotee, or not a pure devotee. And a pure devotee may have to point out that fact, perhaps for the benefit of that person, but definitely for the benefit of his followers, so they do not follow the wrong person, thinking that the wrong person is a devotee. Now, Srila Prabhupada had a friend in Bombay named Dr. Patel, Dr. C.P. Patel, Chakrabai Patel. And for those of you who have listened to Srila Prabhupada's conversations in Bombay, you will know Dr. Patel. And Dr. Patel was a very materially qualified person. He was a medical doctor. He knew Sanskrit. He had studied in England at a time when it was quite rare. But more than that, he kept his strict principles in England. So he was a little proud, and he had a group of friends who sort of looked to him as their leader. And he would walk with Srila Prabhupada on Juhu Beach every day when Srila Prabhupada was in Juhu. And sometimes Srila Prabhupada would accuse him of being a Mayavadi. And he would say, "No, sir, I'm not a Mayavadi, I'm a Vaishnava." But the way he spoke, it was a little hard to tell. Anyway, one morning, Dr. Patel brought up one of the popular religious figures of India. And Prabhupada began to criticize him. And Dr. Patel really got upset. I mean, there was a whole discussion, but it built up, escalated, to the point where Dr. Patel was literally shouting at Srila Prabhupada. And Srila Prabhupada was shouting at him. And Dr. Patel's friends, who usually didn't interfere, even they were saying, "Swamiji has a heart condition, don't upset Swamiji." And they were like trying to pull him away. But he didn't want to stop. It reminded me of like a boxing match. Like the bell rings, the round is over, but they just keep going at each other. And the referee tries to separate them, but there are people in their camp, they're trying to pull them away, and they just keep at it. It was like that. And finally he left. So afterwards, Mahakrishna Goswami approached Srila Prabhupada in his room, and he said, "You know, why do you, you know, what is Dr. Patel? What is Dr. Patel's position?"
And Prabhupada told the story of an expert speaker of many languages. He came to a town, and whatever language you addressed him in, he would respond perfectly. So no one could figure out where he actually came from. There's like a lot of speculation, and they wanted to know where he's really from. So one man said, I'll find out. So that man snuck up behind that expert speaker of different languages and gave him a big smack on the back. And then he began to curse in his native tongue. So Srila Prabhupada said Dr. Patel was like that. He could speak very expertly in different languages. But when I hit him where it really hurt, his real colors came out. And then Tamakrishna Goswami said, but if that's the case, why do you waste your time on me? Srila Prabhupada said simply, we have to engage everyone. But then Prabhupada said, okay, now no more discussions. We'll just read Krishna book. And then we started just reading Krishna book. And for the first time in many years since Prabhupada first came to Juru, Dr. Patel didn't come. So maybe 2 days later, 2 or 3 days later, Prabhupada was walking along, I think maybe near the ocean, and Dr. Patel was coming the opposite direction, maybe near the houses. And the way Dr. Patel described, he wasn't planning to go to Prabhupada. But the way he described it, something in his heart just forced him to go to Srila Prabhupada. He went to Srila Prabhupada. He offered obeisances at Srila Prabhupada's feet. And he said, Prabhupada, I'm sorry, but I have been taught to respect all the accredited saints of India. And Prabhupada said yes. And I have been taught to say who is a saint and who is not a saint. But they made up. They made up. Sometimes you have to do that. And it's not against the scripture. And in fact, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that if a guru is criticizing someone who's not a devotee, like a Dharma devotee, and other people think that he's an offender, then you should avoid the association of that person because they're not seeing it as it is. So these are these are just some of the points. So I think that's enough as far as talk. And if there are any last questions or comments, we can accept them.
Hare Krishna. Maharaj, you mentioned about the material desires.
Wait, can you raise your hand? Because I hear the sound through the speaker. It's hard to locate the person. Okay.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. As you mentioned sometime back about the material desires in the devotees, so you also mentioned about households, how they should manage all these things. So basically, in the household, how we need to handle the material desires as well as the spiritual desires, strike a balance. At what point we come to know that the weeds are growing, at what point we need to switch to either of the two sides.
Well, what I meant to say, was not that you should have material desires, because it's all right to have material desires. Your desire should be to serve Krishna and please Krishna. But being a householder, you have to engage in earning and saving and protecting like that. But the whole goal is that you and all of your family members should become Krishna conscious. But still, you, as far as balance, yeah, that is a point that we need to, of course, we're talking about speaking about others, that we should minimize. But if you have to spend time earning, and if your earnings are used to support your Krishna conscious lifestyle, then it's part of it's part of devotional service. But we have to be careful of that process, over endeavoring for material things that are very difficult to obtain. Two or three days ago, I visited a doctor's office in the Washington, D.C. area, and one of the technicians was an Indian lady. And, you know, we got to talking, and she said that her father died, and her mother didn't have anyone else there, so she brought her mother to stay with her in America. And her mother just cannot adjust to the materialistic American way of life. She says everyone just wants to earn more money, get a bigger house, get a better car, and just keep on improving their material assets. And then they don't have time for the children. She just really didn't like the way of life. And this is one of the obstacles, prayasas, over-endeavoring for material things. I mean, there's another story. We seem to be talking about Chaitanya Mahaprabhu quite a bit today. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu visited Srivas Pandit. And after some time, but this is not to be imitated, but after some time he noticed that Srivas Pandit was not going out to get anything. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, "Srivas, you're not going out. You know, if you don't go out, how will you get anything? You have a large family. How will you maintain your family now and in the future?" And Srivas Pandit replied, "Lord, I have no desire to go anywhere." He said, "Well, how will your family eat?" And he said, whatever is destined, they will get. So then Mahaprabhu said, "Well then, you should take sannyas." And Srivas said, "Lord, I have no capacity to take sannyas." then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, then what will you do if no food comes? And Shivas Pandit clapped his hands. 1, 2, 3. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, what does that mean? How does that answer my question? And Shivas Thakur replied that 3 times I go hungry, I will put I'll tie a pot with rocks around my neck, and I will drown myself in the Ganges. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu roared and said, Shrivas, what are you saying? You go hungry for 3 times? Even if the goddess of fortune has to beg alms, you will never go hungry. You and your family members will not even know what is hungry. And don't you know my promise in the Bhagavad Gita? And like that. So, that's on a higher level, but that's there. We should be aware of that. But at least on our side, we shouldn't neglect our spiritual life for the sake of economic development. If the two can go side by side, and they can go side by side if it's not prayas, over endeavor, then it's okay. It's okay. That's a good question. Yes, one gentleman and one lady, and another gentleman. And then I think maybe that'll be enough.
Hare Krishna, just thank you for the nice class. Maharaj, I had a question related to the good criticisms that you just mentioned. When someone is criticizing a devotee to focus or not benefit, so how does one actually recognize that the criticism is good for them or not? How do we recognize that it's good for them? How do we, sometimes we may not recognize that or we may think others is bad for them.
Are you talking about correcting a devotee who's doing something wrong?
Yes.
Okay, so the first thing is you have to look into your heart and see, are you being influenced by envy, hatred, pride, or distinction? Now, if you feel honestly you're not, then the question is how to approach the devotee. And even then there's a question whether you're the best person or whether someone else might be better. But if you conclude you're the best person to do it or maybe the only person to do it, then you should just speak to them in a very open way. You can, you know, it depends how you want to do it. Depends on the relationship. You can, you know, invite them over, give them nice prasad, you know, and fill up the visit with so many nice things that when you bring up that point, it's like a very small part of the whole picture. I mean, there are some people who recommend, like, sort of like you appreciate the person a lot, then you criticize them a little, but you appreciate them a lot. But I mean, Prabhupada was, he was expert, but he could be quite straightforward. But he was also expert. It's a very individual matter what the best way to go about it is. But it may be your duty. It may be your duty. And I always pray a lot, please make me your instrument. Please, allow me to say the right things in the best way. And then I pray to Krishna in their heart that please don't misunderstand me. Please take this in the right way. Please come closer to Krishna. It's like book distribution. The same type of prayer goes into book distribution. Yes?
Wanted to read you to clarify what it is and that's to the Vaishnava. I just need to come back to this point.
Oh, yes. There are 26 qualities of a devotee. And one of those qualities is Krishnaika Sharana, which means to take exclusive shelter of Krishna. Now, if one takes exclusive shelter of Krishna, he's considered a Vaishnava, and he should not be criticized. And the lack of any one or more of the other 25 is not grounds to criticize a Vaishnava. It's understood that by the one quality of Krishna Sharana that gradually all the other good qualities will develop. There are other grounds that are not justified. Criticizing a Vaishnava for his birth, in a certain community or criticizing a Vaishnava for sins committed before coming to the association of devotees. Criticizing a Vaishnava for sins committed accidentally after coming to the association of devotees. And traces of sins even after coming to the association of devotees. None of those are grounds for criticizing a devotee. And if you do, it's considered an offense. Sadhana. And in fact, Sri Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that if someone has come to devotional service, even if he's not completely free from bad habits, but he's sincerely trying to overcome his bad habits, and he has that Krishna Sharana, he's devoted to Krishna and the process of devotional service, his association should be accepted. So, yeah. He's a devotee, and he's a devotee, but I'm going to keep my distance now. He's a devotee whose association should be welcome. In the back, in the corner, thank you.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
You mentioned in the fourth instruction that devotees exchange talking in public despite.
Yes.
And then there's also the instruction of not criticize. But sometimes when devotees are talking in confidence, they want to reveal their minds and being agitated in the Western disagreement with other devotees. And you're hearing all of this, and you're hearing it, and you know, how can you hear this and also not be speaking about others?
That is an excellent question. He says that part of our relationships with each other involves, you know, revealing one's mind in confidence and acquiring confidential. And someone might be disturbed by another devotee and come to confide in you. So then what? So I think that a lot depends on the other devotee's motivation. They may not really, like I think what you indicated, they may not really want to criticize the other devotee, but they're just disturbed and they need to tell someone to get relieved. So you could, as a service to that devotee, listen to them and let them get it off their chest. But after listening to them and letting them get it off their chest, it could be wise to say a few words to help their perspective on the situation, so that they end up with a more positive view of that other devotee. And if by chance the other devotee really does need to be corrected, then that's another consideration. But if someone, there's a lot of sort of casual friendships. Even the so-called confidential friendships may be somewhat mundane in some cases. And so there's a pattern of getting together and talking about others that we have to break. We have to break that pattern. And there are different ways of doing it. One way, there's one devotee, like a really good devotee and a really good book distributor. So whenever anyone would come to her and say, "Did you hear?" dot dot dot, she would say, she'd immediately say, "Did you hear what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu did when he was walking through the Jarikanda forest? Did you hear that?" And then she would go into that discussion, and then they either stay or leave. But either way, it was okay. Or even, "Did you hear the wonderful service someone did at Sankirtan?" Something, a more worthy topic of discussion. Or one could even, because it is reciprocal, I mean, it's an offense to speak and it's an offense to hear. So without thinking, if they just want to launch into something, you could say, "Do I really need to hear this?" And then they may think, "No, do I really need to say this?" Or if it's been a habit that you get together and discuss others, and you're trying to break that habit, but you still have some weakness. You could even say, you know, I'm a very fallen soul, and I actually relish hearing the faults of others, but I know that it's really bad for me to do that. So please have mercy on this fallen soul, and don't inflict that violence on me, knowing my weakness. You know, just, there are different ways, but that's good, especially if you feel it sincerely. That's a good one. You're putting them in a higher position and asking for mercy. Excellent question. A lady in the back.
Thank you, Guru Maharaj. You explained how Srila Prabhupada directed his disciples. And I'm wondering how we should understand it if our Guru Maharaj does not correct us, which I tell you, although we forgive him.
I'm not taking this to be personal, although it might be. But often there could be two reasons. Sometimes they say that neglect is the worst punishment. It's like it could mean, but not in this case, that he's like given up. The other reason, there could be other reasons, but sometimes if you want to be corrected, sometimes it's good to ask. But sometimes you don't know. I mean, even with this moment, this Radhanath Swami, you know, like I explained a whole situation to him. And in my mind, it was clear that I wanted his advice, but I didn't ask for it. I just explained the situation, and he was silent. And I was silent. I was waiting for him. And then he said, would you like my advice? What would you like? I said, yes, I would. And then he gave it. He didn't want to just presume that I wanted his advice, that he could give me advice. So it's often good to ask. Once Srila Prabhupada quoted that the baby is hungry and the mother wants to feed the baby, but if the baby doesn't cry, the mother won't feed him. So there may be willingness on both sides, but unless the child cries, the mother won't know and the mother won't feed the baby. So I think it's good to ask. Good to ask. But that's what you want. Yes.
You have mentioned about how Prabhupada dealt with
Dr. Patel, like how he shown what is wrong and what is right. But you know, situations like in my family members, they believe in some ayahs, like my mother believes in some ayahs. And I go and tell her, like, he's an asset, don't believe in him. Don't believe in him, like, he's making all fools. He's not God, how can he be by God? Like, he's not that beautiful, at least God should be beautiful. He's like, what can I do? Like, I use all these things. She goes, why are you saying this to me? Like, I am not saying anything about your philosophy. Why are you saying you about my philosophy? You keep your philosophy, I keep my philosophy. But I want to help her, but she won't listen to my logic. She just says that he is only God.
Actually, dealing with family members is a very important, and it may be a large category of people we have to deal with who are not actually devotees. My own advice is that you should not try to preach to her because she's not receptive. But you can preach to her by your example. If she sees that by Krishna consciousness you become humble, you become respectful, you become an eager servant, and you become happy, and then she'll think, oh, there's something to this. And if she thinks, oh, since he came to Krishna consciousness, he thinks he knows more than everyone else and is giving everyone lectures, it might not have a very good effect. So I think many cases are like that, that by our example we preach, by our words we can't, because they may not be ready to hear them. But by our example,
I became angry when I became like, they do that Swamiji budgets, and they also have their own congregation, they come to home and they do that, he's only God. And I'm seeing that I can't even control my anger. I said, what are you all doing here?
And what did they say?
We have to accept everyone. Everyone is God. Like all are God. They say their own things, but they won't listen.
All right. Well, in general, there can be exceptions. In general, it's hard for parents to take instruction from their children. They think it's supposed to be the other way around, and they're accustomed to that relationship, and they don't want to. They don't want their relationship to change. So it could be that they can hear the message, but not from you. So if, you know, if they were willing to come to the temple or some satsang or some festival, or even read a book, I don't know if they'll read a book. It's... You know, one of the offenses is to preach to the faithless. So this could be bordering on that one. You're preaching to them, but they don't have faith in you. So, or you could move out.
They're in India.
Oh, you did move out. So the problem is solved. All right, so thank you for your patience. Enthusiasm.
And we still have more time together, which is a wonderful prospect. Thank you very much.